You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace, that was given to me. I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. Each one is to be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temper is holy, and that is what you are. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, all, my name is Michael, one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. It's always good to have Matt Chandler on these screens here at the Real Village Church. And I was good to have my favorite, my wife's favorite preacher on the screens as well. So, yeah, can't win them all. It's fine. Today will be a little lighter, I hope, a little bit. Want to kind of tease out some nuts and bolts. What we'll be preaching from this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But yeah, I know, like, working through 1 Samuel has just been, gosh, a ton of weight and death and sordery and all sorts of things. And today, maybe we can just breathe a little bit. That's my hope. Just want to point you to a couple real quick things. On the weekly, there's a QR code, and that always takes you to the next steps, and those are updated weekly and relevant. Hopefully, in about 5 weeks, October 20th, we will celebrate 15 years as the Village Church, and we're super pumped about that, and there's lots of ways that we want to serve you, and we will have a somewhat normal gathering. There'll be some coffee in the morning and food and lots of other things in some ways that are hopefully unique and tell a bit of the story. One of the ways that we want to tell the story is we would love for you to record just a simple video and just let us know, man, your experience, how the Village has impacted your life, how God's work through these people has shown up in your life. Like, and I know that's one of those things that you'd be like, yeah, I need to do that, and then you just never do, and just assume that everyone else will do it. But like, I'm asking you in the next 7 days, 7 hours, 7 minutes, not minutes, all right? Would you do that if you feel compelled to do that? And there are other ways to connect. We also need you to serve that day. And we're trying to make it a little bit of where we get to interact and have some fun. At the same time, there are just things that need to happen. Some set up, some tear down. You know, it'll be like the olden days. And in some other ways. And if you want to design a t-shirt, a commemorative t-shirt that we'll be printing that day, it's not too late, but it will be soon. And so please use your gifts to do that. Those are some ways that you can do that. And again, QR code, next steps, and you can learn about the needs and all of those things. Click around. We would love for you, like today, I would love for Kia to be like, we just have too many people that signed up to help. We're having to turn people away. That would be awesome. So please, today, if you desire to do that, would you help us by committing to serve and in those other ways? Would you pray with me? And then we'll hop in. Father, thanks just for the beauty of your church, and I am overwhelmed today in what I just can't say about how you are actively at work in, through, among, around, in a thousand ways. And the things that I get to do, even with my life, day to day, week to week, because of the people in this room. And we get to see the gospel go wide, like super wide around this world and back. And we get to see that same gospel take root today in hearts and minds and in homes and living rooms and in the life that we get to live together. So would you just give us a vision in spite of me today for your work that has long been faithful and for your work that will long be faithful into the future. Thanks for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in places around the city, there are lots of like old pictures of Hamilton. You can look some up online or whatever, but if you've ever seen those old pictures, like I'm talking early 1900s, and it's like, oh, that's wild, because you can recognize some of the same things, but then you see like lots of things are different. Or maybe you have that in mind and you drive through the city like on a Tuesday at 5 o'clock and you complain about the traffic and about the infrastructure and you're frustrated about all the things, but then if we could like sober our minds and think for just 10 seconds about those that lived and those that labored day in, day out, day by day to give us this city that we live in. We see things change, and we see season by season, and hopefully we would look at that and say there's progress, and we would hope that things are better today than they were. Certainly they have progressed, and they are more involved and more people involved. Our house, the house that my family lives in, was built in 1929, and they told us when they sold it to us, and maybe this was just a selling point, but they told us that it used to be a doctor's office, and so there's this kind of side entrance, and you just imagine, like, what happened in our home, you know? Like what was it in the same studs of the walls, for the most part, and the same foundations and all those things, but then we get to live in this home, and we get to live in a different way, and if we zoom out of our house and into the neighborhood, and Rossville and Main Street Corridor and Highland Park, you see, even today, if you drive through those areas, hitching posts, I looked the word up today because I didn't want to say the things that you hook your horse up to, hitching posts that are still in the ground that were there when people rode around the city in horses, and they would stop to visit a neighbor, and they would hook their horse up to that hitching post, and you just think, like, my goodness, and those hitching posts, you know, have given way to parking meters, and those horse feed stations have given way to gas stations, and just to let you know, those gas stations will give way to charging stations or jetpack renewal, you know, or whatever. So there's different people in different times, but it's the same world that keeps spinning, and it's the same world that we live in, and we've said here before, and it's been written, 100 years, all new people. It's like, wow, and that's been happening for a long, long time. A few years back, my family went to New York City, and we were in the Empire State of Mind, and so we went to the Empire State Building, and we went up like high above, and you know, it's the most populated city in our country, and you get so high up there, and you look down, there's just so many buildings just going forever, and lights, and cars, and people, and lives, and everyone like hustling and bustling, and you just think that if you're on the ground, or you're that one guy like checking his email, and it's super important, he's carrying a briefcase, and it really matters, whatever he's doing really matters, but when you're that high up, none of those things really matter. I don't care what's in that guy's briefcase. All I see is just cars. I'm not concerned with the traffic. I'm able to just to see the big picture of all those things. That guy will reply to an email, and it felt urgent and frantic in that moment, but me up high, it doesn't matter at all. And my guess is in a week or a month or a year, it won't matter to him at all either. And that's the way that we live our lives day by day. But this country or this town or those cities, they didn't start that way. They started as trees and trails with a little bit of hope. One unknown journalist from the pioneer days, he says, the trails were dusty and the rivers were wide and the mountains loomed before us, but we kept moving on. Another said, the pioneers cleared the forest, built the roads, and they laid the foundations for the life in the world in which we live. And so many others have fought battles that we take for granted, and they've endured hardship to give us comfort. Creeks became rivers and canyons, and paths became roads and highways. Rivers and roads. And here's the reality of all that history. We know some notable names. I think this week, like in scrolling on socials, I saw an image. I could put it on the screen. It wouldn't do any good. It was just tiny little. But it was like every famous person in all of history ever, and when they lived, and when they overlapped. And there were like, I don't know, a couple hundred people. And if I ask you, like, hey, could you name 100 people? Could you name 100 famous people that are no longer alive? Right? You would probably start with 10 and 20 and 30 and 40. And then you would be like, and you're looking at like musicians, and then you're looking at presidents. And like, man, some of you maybe could get to 200. But can I just tell you, there are a lot more than 200 people that have lived on this earth that have influenced even our days. And we know virtually none of the people who have built the world in which we live. It's easy to forget the ones that we've never known, right? And when I look in this room, I have the same thoughts. Who would have thought? And again, we'll talk more about us together in a month when we celebrate 15 years together, but who would have thought that we still exist? And I just want you to know, like, we planted this church early on, and for years it was like, I wonder if this is going to work. I wonder if this is going to happen. And some of you are like, yeah, I remember that. I remember being in the room, and how long are we going to endure in such a way? And this is really hard. And yet people show up and make much of Jesus in a thousand ways. And so there are many in this room that have no clue of the energy or the effort or the names or the blood, sweat, tears, the prayers prayed. And none of us has any idea of the abundance of the grace and mercy of God that has established us individually and here together. And that's just the few hundred in this room in the reach of Second Street, and we all drive on paths paved by countless unnamed others whose lives on which we stand as God's people. In a world that compares, in a world that self-promotes, in a world that puffs up, there is so much freedom and joy in simply being the redeemed people of God for His glory, building His church as He empowers, stick by stick, stone by stone, gift by gift, person by person, for joy, for His glory, until He returns. And by God's grace, like, by and large, I think that's what we are. That's what we get to do and be together. The humble mission of the sent church knows its foundation and embraces its role, right? That's what we're going to be talking about today. The humble mission of the sent church knows its foundation and embraces its role. So today we are celebrating Church Planting Sunday, as you heard, and that's just an acknowledgement. Churches around the world are acknowledging the one shared pillar that we have, that we are passionate about making disciples and multiplying churches. Acts 29 is a global church planting network, and together we plant churches worldwide. That's what we do. Acts 29 technically is an organization and global network of churches bound together by relationship, theology, and church planting to plant more, better churches. And I'm super thankful for the work of many churches that have linked arms that have benefited us. And at this point in our life as a church, I'm super thankful for those that are planting churches now that I get to share the wisdom that I learned from you all, and I get to share a bit with them and help build one another up. And I could talk to you for hours and hours about conversation and experience. But here's the thing. Today isn't about Acts 29 as much as it is about the humble mission of the church marching on. And so we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is not about church planting. This passage is not about church planting. The context is about a church community that was like a little busted up. And Paul, he labored with the people at Corinth for about a year and a half to 2 years. He established them, he gathered them, he gave them the foundations that they needed, and he left to go pioneer and plant other churches. And so he's what we see here is probably his second letter to them. He sent them a letter. We don't have that one. They sent a letter back. We don't have that one. But then we see 1 Corinthians is probably more like 2 Corinthians, right? And you see what I'm saying? And so this was a letter of him working out the struggles that he heard that they were having in their local church. And really it was about disunity and their finding their identity in something other than Jesus. And so we'll start here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, so in verse 4, they're saying, I belong to Paul, and I'm of Apollos. Like, no, I'm Paul's guy. Well, Paul's no longer here. Apollos is here. Well, no, he's my guy. And Paul hears about this, and he's like, this is no good. All right, so he says this. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, says Paul the Apostle. I'm not anything. But only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. There's a ton of stuff I'm going to leave, a ton of stones unturned today. But what is Paul saying? He's saying that y'all are so worried about who led you to Jesus. You guys are so worried about who your favorite preacher of Jesus is that you've forgotten Jesus himself. You're so concerned with the name of your church compared to the name of the church down the road. You've forgotten the head of the church. His name is Jesus. You're so concerned with your role or your title or the success of the church down the road or the church online that you've forgotten that there's only one church. So what is Paul? Who is Apollos? Paul says, who cares? Who cares who these people are? The kingdom of God shows up as the church of God gathered and scattered. And he gives this analogy. It's like a plant. And some scatter the seed. And in the New Testament, whenever they talk about seed, he's talking about the word of God, right? Some scatter the seed and some come along and water it and some cultivate it and some till the ground. Building the church is a community garden project. That's what he's saying. We're all involved, and we all have a role, and what is my role or your, who cares? Who cares? Who am I? He's saying. So the question is, what does it take to have this heart among us? Because I know in my experience, this is not always what we get when we look at the churches that exist here and now today. What does it take to have this heart among us? It takes a we greater than me posture of heart. It takes a posture that says that this is not my kingdom. This is not our kingdom. And it's not about my role, but it's about our gifts that God gives together, working to make Christ known. That's what all this has to be about. And as we highlight every single time we open this book, when we're gathered together as God's people, the only way that we can do that is in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, for Christ, with Christ. And what that leads us to behold is that this is not about me. There's this guy named John Knox, and he was a pastor, theologian, author. He's known for leading the Scottish Reformation in the mid-1500s. And he opposed the heresy of the Pope and the Catholic Church. And I was just looking up some quotes this morning. He said, I've never feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit. And I'm like, that's a good word, right? So I want to throw this next slide up there, if you would. This is where he resides now. So missiologist Ed Stetzer, He says this. He says, this is John Knox's grave. We just visited. Ed Stetzer shared this on socials a little while back. He said, we just visited. It's a good reminder, you see. It's not about you or me. Preach the gospel. Make much of Jesus. Die and end up with your grave paved over as a parking lot. Because it's not about you. Make much of Jesus. The great John Knox resides here where people just park on top of his dead body day by day by day by day. And that was really kind of them to put a little commemorative plaque there for people to drive over. The Ascent Church, it has a posture of heart, a humble community, a common unity of servants living in the shadow of our great servant leader, our great pastor, shepherd, our great missionary, Jesus. And when we have this posture about us, then we're not building statues in our own image. We're not concerned. We want to have a decent church logo, but we're not concerned with having our church logo smattered on everything that any of us do, but we are living lives as living stones, ourselves, the statues, building the temple of God for all to see. Guys, the church is broken, no doubt, right? I'm not a pure optimist saying like, oh, just pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Pay no attention to all the bad stuff. I understand that the church is broken. This week I chatted with a guy for a while, and he shared with me 20 years of churches that failed him and a lack of being able to find theological alignment wherever he went, and difficulty connecting relationally, and an indictment against us, me, that we're not fervent enough in our pursuit of the lost, and we're not dependent upon God enough, and lots of other things. And I take that, and I listen, and I say, man, what is true about this of me, and what is true about this of us? And at the same time, he shared his reality of not having people and not seeing the church engage and only seeing pastors who are too busy doing all kinds of random stuff and no one building life together and no one sharing the gospel and no one who is truly devoted to God. And my response was, brother, I hate that you've missed out. And I hear what you're saying about us, about me, and legit, like, prayerfully consider those things, but I hate that you've missed out, that you've never been a part of a life-giving, Jesus-exalting, servant-minded, humble community of servants. And we are clumsy, sure, but we are devoted, and the beauty of generations after generations of the church is that the Village Church, man, it may come and go like many others have come and gone in the past. And like the elders have a responsibility to not do that, and yet we know what Solomon says. He says, who knows, when your life comes to an end, you may hand this thing over to a fool, right? And we'll do our best not to do that. But this church may come and go like many others. Churches rise and churches fall, and seeds scatter, and seeds die, and seeds grow, and branches wither, yet the church marches on. And the beauty is, it doesn't matter about the church communities that were or that are or that will be in the local church context, because for us here now, this is us. This is our shared experience of the family of God while we are here on this earth. Like, do you get it? Like I have friends in England, and they talk about churches literally that have been established, you know, for 800 years, and you're just like, my goodness. And they've probably had a few pastors or two over that 800-year period of time. And so you just think, and I love to just reflect on who we are and how all this works together, but the beauty is, those people, they matter a ton to us. The people of the future, they matter a ton to us. But for us here and now, like, this is our shared experience of the people of God, the body of God, as we are. And the beauty is, by grace, some will live their entire lives together in this church family. Can you imagine that? Generational stuff. And look, by the same grace, many will come and they'll be a part of this church for a short period of time. and they will go on and they will plant and they will scatter and they will water and they will grow. How beautiful is that? We get to live and enjoy and endure and carry the mission and die and be forgotten and get paved over and exalt Christ, and the mission marches all the while. The second thing is this: the sent church is empowered by God. Let me read just verse 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Like, that is a helpful anchor for us. The posture is dependent but engaged, and the power of God moves to yield life, to bear fruit, to initiate growth. God gives the growth. And so what I'm able to do when I read something like this is just breathe. Like, what if I told you that God was at work in you, through you, around you, among us? What if I told you that? What if that was true all the time? See, life in the Spirit, it's not about a formula. It isn't a formula for our maturity and our growth or for our life in Him. Like, consider your story with God. How did you get here? Like, some of you have like a very short story, and some of you have a long journey that you've been traveling for a while. All of us are different. And we have different stories. Some, the path was a nurturing home, protected from much of this world. Some, even sheltered from the evil of the world. Maybe some of you sat down at the dinner table and you worked through catechisms, questions and answers about Scripture and truth. And some of you were thrown neck deep into the wickedness of this world at a super young age. Some seemingly have like always just kind of wanted to been drawn to the Lord and wanted to please God. And others had to be humbled to come to a place that knows, that trusts, that treasures Him above anything in this world. Some had spiritual mentors and teachers and parents and friends, and others had none of that. And yet, God gives the growth. Yet here we are together. There is so much freedom in this truth. I can do what I can do. And sure, like, we all need to grow in our scattering, in our planting, in our watering, but my heart sings at this, that the sent church moves on because God is actively at work in, around, through, among us. If the advancement, if the mission, if the success, if the fruit, if the preservation, if the purity of the church depended upon me or upon you, I know you, I'm kidding, upon you or us together, or upon any who have lived and walked and gone before us, we are utterly sunk. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I'll share something about him in a few minutes, but he says, thank God, my salvation does not depend upon my frail hold on Him, but of His mighty grasp of me. See, our relationships are not formulas. You can smile and listen, and you can be as charming as you like. You can be kind, and you can have ChatGPT write out text messages to the one that you're in love with, right? But those things don't make hearts long for one another. It's not buy flowers, say you're sorry, get the girl. Like, it's just not math. It doesn't math that way. And in the same way, doing disciplines and doing habits and doing the rhythms that we are to do, like the disciplines of God's people, that we pray, that we open this book, that we learn, that we live together in community, that we're challenged by one another, that we build up one another, that we do all the one another's, that we fast and pray without ceasing. All you can do all of those things. Do those things math to a vibrant life in Christ? Well, I think some people, we see them in the New Testament, we see them in our own lives, some people can do all of those things and yet be far from the Lord. So no, those things don't math in terms of a formula to give us life in Christ, but it's really tough to have a vibrant life in Christ without them. That's what I would tell you. In his book, Habits of Grace, David Mathis, he talks about spiritual disciplines in lots of ways. I'll throw a few lines. He says, spiritual disciplines are about love, not legalism. Spiritual disciplines aren't to be a burden, but a joy. It's not about earning God's favor, but earning His, but enjoying His grace. Disciplines are God's way of getting more of Himself into us. When we consider our life together, the formed and sent church, past, present, future, we have to get our heads around this truth that God gives growth, and we have a part to play. But our part is to follow, to teach, to abide in Him, to delight in Him, to join the mission by proclaiming, by boldly inviting, by caring, by loving, by building up, by speaking truth. And He gives the growth. And here's the thing. He's been faithful to do that for a long, long time through the normal work, day in, day out, of the lives that we live. Right? I'll say this. I'll say, be leery of the voice crying into culture that says God loves everybody just as they are. And equally, and this is like a growing voice, right? Equally of the voice crying, no one is faithful but me. And no one's going to tell you that, but if you listen, and you think about, they're not going to say that, but if you listen closely, it's exactly what they're saying. That no one is faithful but me. See, there's always been a remnant. In fact, the church, the movement of God, it started way back when, and we've been looking at the first kingdom through 1 Samuel. It started way back when with one, right? Adam, and Adam sinned and all this stuff. And then you get this one guy, Abram, and God calls Abram to Himself. And he says, Abraham, through you, I'm going to do some wild stuff, and you're going to have a load of descendants as numerous as the stars. And he started with Abraham, and then his family, and then a tribe, and that grew into a kingdom. And we see it led by David, and lots of sin wrangling and having its way, and kingdom divided, and kingdom reduced, all the way down to one, the one who was faithful. But because God will advance, and the gates of hell will not prevail, right? You hear that and you think, what does that mean? Let me ask you this. When's the last time you ever attacked someone with a gate? Like, here they come. Let's go. Everyone grab your gates, right? We're going to just start. No. Gates are defensive. You don't attack. So when we read the gates of hell will not prevail, it means the defenses of darkness can't stand against the power, against the movement, against the sent nature of God's church. Can you believe that? Us, clumsy us. Not because we're great, not because of the church, but because of the head of the church who overcomes this world. That one was Jesus, the one faithful in spite of a world of faithlessness. And the third thing is this. The sent church is founded on Christ. Let me read this quickly. And again, so much stuff in here that we can't get to. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder. And another builds upon it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than that which has been laid down, the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that we get to pass on. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work in judgment. If anyone's work that has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We would say by the skin of his teeth. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. God's temple is holy. God's temple is set apart. for his purposes. And that is what you are. That is what we are, founded in Jesus. And I want you to know that this passage is one of the ones that changed my life. That I was walking with Jesus for a long time, and I thought that the foundation of my life in Christ was my works. And I thought it was my obedience. And I carried guilt everywhere that I went. But what I found out through passages like this one, that it's actually his works and it's his obedience. And I'm knit to his life by my faith, and even my faith comes from him. It's not about me. And yet I get to engage, I get to repent, I get to turn from my sin, and I get to trust him day after day, moment by moment, as he does the work. So Paul gives us this vivid visual, a builder, right? Foundations. And he says, man, I'm the master builder. I'm the foreman on the job. And I hand this over to someone else, but you don't have to be a foreman. If you've ever eaten ice cream, then you understand what he's saying. He's saying, you can't make an ice cream cone without filling the cone with ice cream first. Because if you do that, you start stacking ice cream on top of that, you know what's going to happen. Your ice cream will topple over. And if it's a hot day, you're hosed completely. That's what he's saying, that the foundation must be the thing that stands. So he's saying anything done for God apart from faith is ash. It's dust. All flesh is as grass, and grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. We know that Jesus is the word of God. Pastor, preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's from Wales, I believe, and he was born, I think, in 1899, and he there's a documentary on him called Logic on Fire, and it's just sweet. I was listening to some preaching by Martin Lloyd-Jones yesterday, and it's just his cadence is so different and so unique, and it's just like everyone that lived around him said that it was just so powerful. When he opened up the book, like the work of the Spirit was like, you know, was abundant. He's preaching at these places, and he's gaining a following before, like, you could even follow someone, you know? And he's in the United States. I think I read he was in Buffalo. And they're trying to just find these bigger venues for him to come and preach the name of Jesus. And he's riding into town. Someone picked him up. They're driving him into Buffalo, I believe it was. And he saw this big banner. And it said, come see the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Right? I just want you to think about what it would be like for you in anything that you're doing. If you go into a town, or like you see just people just sharing, viral post or whatever. And it says, this guy is great. This woman is great. Look how great. Like, what happens in your heart as he's sitting in a car and he sees a big banner? Come see the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Well, his response was, if you want me to preach in this town, you will take that banner down. Because I'm, just as Paul said, I am nobody. There's nothing great about me. Because the Sent Church was not being built by... because the Sent Church was being built by a humble community of servants empowered by God, founded upon Jesus, not built upon Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones or not John Knox or not Paul or Apollos or any other, not because they're great, but because they're gifted, uniquely empowered by God. It's not for their own name's sake, but for Christ's renown, and that is the same Spirit that is in work, that is at work in each of us, even right now, the same power in us, right here, right now. So consider all that you do. Take Jesus away. Is your life any different? I think this is where, like, the rubber meets the road. Consider everything that you do from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. take Jesus away, the fact that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose, that he ascended, that he will return, take that away, is your life any different at all? And what you'll begin to discover is my life built on the only foundation upon which I can stand? Or when my life is tested, will even I be consumed because I was my own foundation? And we get to ask the same question as we gather together as God's church. If the Spirit is not among us, does it change anything about the work that we do? See, if our lives are not by faith, then we build with straw and hay and sticks and kindling, right? We're wadding up newspapers and we're throwing them under some light sticks so that the match would ignite us. That's all our works are, apart from faith in Christ. But through faith in Jesus, the way is established, and we get to be a part of building eternal structures. And this has been the way, through muck and mire, through thick and thin, through faithlessness and faithfulness, through glory and shame, through days of the church that feel like wedding days and days of the church that feel like black eyes of the church, because our life together is through Christ, not ourselves. If that's true, then the humble mission of the sent church knows its foundation and embraces its role. Each of us and us together. And there is nothing more precious, more valuable, more fruitful than planting churches. The why of the church, God's glory through Christ. The way of the church, love God, love others. The what of the church, the power of the gospel to save souls, so that we might hear the truth proclaimed, repent and believe, turn and trust him above everything else. The how of the church, make disciples, plant healthy churches that make disciples and plant healthy churches near and far. That's the playbook. That God could have done it any way that he wanted, and that's what he chose. That's how the mission continues. So, real quickly, today we're celebrating planting churches worldwide. So I just want to hit on three things real quickly. How do we plant churches? How do we do that? Right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or come up front and say, "Are you going to be going and planting a church in the Amazon?" I'm not going to do that. Right? But my hope is that we're not going to stand up here and say we're going to plant 100 churches in the next 90 days. We're not going to do that. But I think if we get these things right, then we get to let God do whatever work he would like in us and through us. So the first thing is we get to be disciples who make disciples. Like, we get to be committed to those two realities. And I know some of you are better at making disciples than you are at being a disciple. And some of you have been a disciple for a long, long time, and you're like, you've not joined the work of making disciples at all. That's not good. That's no good, right? So we get to intentionally be devoted to Jesus, abide in him, live lives of prayer and dependence, live to make him known, live among his people. We get to do that, and then we get to build, we get to invest in, and there's many have talked about this kind of three conversions of the church. That first you trust Jesus, and then you come to a point to where you commit to being around the church, and you start getting involved in the life of his people, of his body, and then you join the work of the mission, right? And I know that there's a load of us in this room that might be like, yeah, man, I'm all in. I want to follow Jesus, and I love his family. And what I would ask is what does it look like to begin joining the mission, to actually using the gifts, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that he's giving you, the truth of the gospel, to actually multiply disciples? Because it's kind of what we get to do as God's people. The second thing is we get to build local and we get to extend global. Right? That is the posture. This is kind of like, maybe it doesn't always hold up, but like In the case of an emergency, you put the oxygen mask on yourself first, then you help your child get buckled or whatever it is that you do, right? And so we get to go about our work at being a healthy church. And that means we get to think about what it looks like for us to be a healthy church. And we get to steward God's gifts and his resources without hoarding. And we get to serve confidently and lead humbly. But then we get to think about what does this look like to go beyond us, beyond this room. And we get to think about global partnerships. And gosh, I think I'm going to have to share a post later this week, because there's just so much that I would want to tell you. But this month alone, dozens of conversations, calls, texts, area pastors local, and that we're trying to connect and collaborate. What does it look like for us to be better together, to make more disciples, to plant churches, and then to the ends of the earth? We certainly focus our ministry partnerships in Guatemala, and I can just tell you dozens and dozens of conversations. And for those that have gone, continue to establish relationships. And Matt Tucker on a call with Mitch every other week talking about budgeting, and me talking about lots of stuff with these guys. And it's just the most beautiful thing as we consider what it looks like for us to be a part of planting churches, maybe not in this city or this county at this time, but literally your work is going to establish a movement of God in rural Guatemala. Like that's real life, right? And that's one. I chatted with Tammy, who leads our Global Go this week, and we just considered trying to think how to solve problems and build a culture and how to go better together. And you guys have given thousands and thousands of dollars to support the global church, both near and far. Thousands and thousands of dollars. I'll share some stuff sometime soon, all right? I think about this when people say, like, hey, you need to conserve water in your home. And some of you are like, all right, when I'm brushing my teeth, I'm going to turn off the water, right? And most of us have abundant water. Or like, hey, we really need to recycle. Really need to think about those things. That's fine, right? But what I think most people do is they think, like, when I turn the handle, water comes out. Like, I'm good, right? And most people think, if I just put it in a bag and I put it in that big thing in the front of my house once a week, it just disappears. And I don't know what happens, but like, thanks be to God that I don't have all that trash in my yard, right? At that point, to where you give something or you receive something that's out of your sight, that I'm just working on this sociological consideration. I think it is really hard to have ownership in doing things that will be for the greater good. And I know some of you do, and we recycle and all those things. I get that. But are you tracking with me? If you had 50 gallons of water in your backyard for the month, I don't think anybody would have to tell you to use water sparingly. You tracking with me? Does that make sense? You just would. You don't want to run out. If you had to deal with the trash that you have, you just either throw it in your backyard or you have to do something with it yourself, you bear responsibility, then you're going to manage that in a little different way. And look, I think disciple making is the same way. So I think you can come in here, you be a part of this and sing songs and do all the things and receive coffee and have your kids discipled and listen to great music and sing along and hear prayers prayed and words preached and all those things. And you don't have to do anything for that to happen. And I think the nature of larger churches, if this church was 15 people, guess what? If you're here, you are a viable subject to join a team, right? You're a viable subject to preach, probably, right? Do you get what I'm saying about the personal responsibility piece? It's just so easy as things get that big. That's why church planting is so sweet. Because you do something new and it's hard and it's like, gosh, who's going to do it? No one is. If you want coffee, guess what? You will be here an hour before everyone else and you will make coffee. So I think that's why we can be a part of the church for 20 years. and not be able to point to one person. Who, when someone says, hey, supposed to make disciples, right? Absolutely. Who have you made into a disciple? Goose egg. Well, lots of people are doing, and that's, none of that is guilt. I'm just trying to give us a vision for, like, how do we plant churches? Be disciples that make disciples. Be a healthy church locally, and let's let God extend that globally. And the last thing is just a posture of heart. Take the mission seriously, but ourselves not so much. There are no big deals in this room. That's pretty sweet. I think we get that. Consider these guys, Paul and John Knox and others, a few important words written, maybe a few meetings that they attended, a few quotes here or a few books there, a few sermons on the archives, and that's only in recent years. In the beauty of the church is that it's not moved forward by big days. It's not moved forward by anniversaries and weddings and graduations, by one sermon or one book, but by all of the little moments of all the saints, humble, dependent, bold, empowered by God, established on Christ, engaged moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, century by century, humbly, faithfully, being disciples that make disciples. I think if we do that, we would need a bigger room, sure. But man, by God's grace, we get to send people out to pioneer and initiate gospel movements wherever they may. And we get to do that very same thing. So how are you planting churches today? I think you're doing that by living your life founded on Christ, empowered by God as a humble community of disciple-making disciples. So as the band's coming up, I just ask that you would stand up if you're able. And I just want us to pray together. Like, I dare you to let me hear you pray. Wouldn't that be wild? Yeah, but God can only hear one person at a time. We all know that. I dare you to pray that God would make us bold disciples that are just hell-bent on making disciples. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, would you empower us in the sweetest way, with the sweetest hearts, with humble hearts dependent upon you? Would you let our foundation not be about us, our name, our gifts, anything that we contribute, but would you let it be about you and the work of your Son, the work that you have done on our behalf? Would you ignite us in a way that lets us be bold together, lets us invite boldly, and lets us go as far as you would send us by your grace? And God, would you do that through abundant joy, through abundant life? Would you let neighbors that we prayed for sit beside us, dipped in waters of baptism? Would you let them, family members that we never dreamed of, to be standing next to us, singing songs of your glory? Would you do that today? God, would you do that through us? Not because we're great, but because you're great, and for your great name, in Jesus' name, amen.